Good evening. Tonight's reading is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and then 12 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. And now verse 12 to verse 18. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We thank God for his word.
It's not easy being a Christian today. And if you listen to much of what's in the mainstream media, then you'll notice that when various things go wrong in the world, go wrong in society, it becomes very clear whose fault it is. Christians. Because it gets laid at our door. If you read through the writings of someone like Richard Dawkins, you'll be left in no doubt at all that Christians really are what's wrong with the world. Though I've noticed that while that may be true the most of the time, there come those points when a tragedy strikes, a catastrophe happens, and then we turn to God. Our nation turns to God. It turns to prayer to recognise that there must be something more. A catastrophe, maybe a major festival we've experienced over Christmas, that it's okay for that little time in the year to publicly be a Christian. And of course, whenever there's a general election, the Christian credentials of the politicians get brought out, knowing that Christians are more likely to vote. But with all of those pressures, it often feels easier just to keep your head down, to look out for yourself, because the reality is no one else will. Even perhaps to withdraw from church, to withdraw from other faith-based groups, because it's just easier without all of that thing. Recognizing that we are just scattered in the world, and giving ourselves over to pursuing the goals that dominate our world, be that money, sex, power, fame, whatever it might be. And yet we know that there is something about that that deep down does not satisfy. And we struggle to find our bearings without knowing Jesus there within our lives. And as we're going to find over the next few months, If you identify with any of those things I've just said, then you're not alone. Others have faced what we face, and often much worse. Almost 2,000 years ago, James, who wrote that passage that Stefanka read to us, was killed because he refused to stop following Jesus Christ. He'd been a cynic. He'd known Jesus. They were brothers. They were children of Mary. And yet he had been persuaded that Jesus was mad. And then he met Jesus after he'd risen from the dead on Easter Sunday. And from then on, nothing, not one thing, would shake him from that devotion. Many other Christians of his time also suffered more than just the mocking that we might feel. They were persecuted for following Jesus. They were risking their lives by coming together to worship as we have tonight. They were tempted to withdraw, to look for their own self-interest, to follow their own way and look for ways out of the difficulties themselves. And James wrote to them, or he preached a sermon that someone else wrote down on his behalf. And over these next few months, on alternate weeks, we're going to look at what it was that James had to say. So why look at James? I've mentioned we lose our bearings if we take our eyes off Jesus. And this is a book about getting our bearings, taking a compass reading to find our way through these trials to find maturity. And I believe that this letter shows us the path that God would have each one of us walk. It speaks of some of the dangers that we face today. There's a Bible scholar called Randolph Tasker, and he put it this way. It's quite a long quote, but I think it is worth looking at in full. He said, "Whenever faith does not issue in love, and dogma, however orthodox, is unrelated to life, whenever Christians are tempted to settle down to a self-centered religion and become oblivious of the social and material needs of others, or whenever they deny by their manner of living the creed they profess and seem more anxious to be friends of the world than friends of God, then the epistle of James has something to say to them which they disregard at their peril." Putting it more succinctly, when we get too comfortable in our Christian lives, when we cease to appreciate the challenge, the radical nature of the Christian faith, we've missed the point. And James is here trying to set our compass back right. And as we look at this compass tonight, we will see something of the east and the west and the north and the south. Or at least my headings begin with E, W, N and S. So what is the E? We are to endure. It's the way to maturity. One criticism that's readily levelled at people today is that we give up too easily. If something doesn't come instantly, if it doesn't bring immediate gratification, then it probably can't be worth having. Now, we know that's not right. Perhaps see that most strongly if you watch athletes competing after putting in years of hard and strenuous training. To get anywhere, they have to endure. One version of the Bible puts it in the passage that Stefanka read to us, but a different translation. "My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy, because you know that these troubles test your faith, and this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you'll be perfect and complete and will have everything you need." But the word patience there doesn't really get to the heart of it. Patience is a passive letting it happen. In the NIV it says, "Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The New Living Translation uses the term endurance. Perseverance, endurance. They get closer to the heart of what James is trying to get across to us here. If we want maturity, we have to endure. And that maturity could also be translated perfection. And none of us have got there yet. It's the goal that's held up here as the one most worth pursuing. Maturity does not give up. It endures when striving for the right thing. But of course, that begs the question, what is the right thing? How do you know it? What are the things worth enduring for? And for that, we need our W. We need wisdom. Now, wisdom's not the same as knowledge. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the ability to use that information well. Applied knowledge. Wisdom is knowing when to speak and when not to speak. When to comment and when not to put that thing on Facebook. It's knowing how to deal with that person who really gets under our skin. It's knowing the godly way to act in a given situation when every natural instinct is going the other way. It's more than just wearing a bracelet with WWJD written on it. Though looking at what Jesus would do is not a bad place to start. And it comes from always looking to God for the right way forward. It's been described as the practice of righteousness, living out our faith in appropriate ways so that we live with integrity, but also without putting other people off our faith. And when I was younger, there was quite a high-profile Christian leader, Roger Forster. Some of you may have met him or heard him. And one of the things that was distinctive about Roger Forster was his choice of jumpers. They were highly patterned, highly ornate, if you like, rugged Christian jumpers. And once he'd worn them a few times at spring harvest and things like that, you could see people going, if I want to be as spiritual as Roger, I need a jumper like that. And you could go around conferences, you could go to churches, and you could see Forster wear working its way around. Now, it's not wrong for Roger to wear those jumpers. But it's not wise for others to wear them going, I can be as spiritual as Roger Forster. Instead, they'd have been wiser to imitate how he lived, his devotion to God, his life of integrity. Now, if we want true wisdom, then Jesus tells us very simply what we need to do. Ask. The New Century Version of the Bible puts it this way, if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. He's generous to everyone and will give you wisdom without criticizing you. We're familiar with that verse about ask and you will receive. But it's not just that. You'll receive from someone who loves you, who wants the very best for you, to see the best in you. Not just someone who gives to you, but secretly been going, well, I can't believe they asked for that. How awful they must be not to have it already. We have a God who is generous and loving and gracious and wants to pour out wisdom upon us. There's one requirement, and that takes us to our N, no doubts. We've got to ask with faith, not doubt. And that really comes down to trusting the giver, trusting God. And we can trust him because he will give without criticizing. The wisdom he gives may still lead us to seeing that we need to change part of our lives, but it comes from love. And if we doubt, we're described like a wave in the sea blown up and down by the wind. Or as it was read to us here, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Chaos. Not knowing the right direction. The word that's used there easily translates as double-minded or even double-souled. You're pulled in two different directions, but without being able to commit fully to either. The world pulls us in one direction. God pulls us the other way. And Lehman Strauss talked about the lack of human wisdom in this way. He said, through knowledge, man has learned to travel faster than sound, but shows his lack of wisdom by going faster in the wrong direction. How often we find ourselves doing that because we lack the wisdom, we haven't asked for the wisdom. And if we are to avoid this double-mindedness, double-souled nature, then we need to avoid something else, which is our S, the sidetracks of sin. Now, there's part of the passage that I'd ask Topanka to skip over, which is verses 9 to 11. And within that, James picks out one common thing that sidetracks many of us, money. And James has a lot to say about money and wealth. And so we will look at those verses when we consider the other passages on money together. And Paul Davies will be speaking about that on the 18th of February. But the other sidetrack that we so easily get drawn to is the one of sin. Well, even the best of us, we face that draw of our own evil desires. And when we allow those desires to grow, we get dragged away, we get caught up in sin, and ultimately that leads to death. And we've got to recognize that for what it is. We can't blame God for them. He has not sent the temptations. They're our own responsibility. They're not like the trials that God allows that lead us to maturity. Instead, they lead in the other direction. We've got to say no and avoid the way of death. I remember meeting with an unmarried couple in one of the churches that I led, and they were asking about getting baptized. And I went over and I met with them. And during the conversation, it became apparent that the two of them were sleeping in the same bed. And said, but it's okay, we're not having sex. In fact, the man in the couple said, by resisting that temptation, it's making me a stronger Christian. And I said, that's rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. Not putting yourself in the way of temptation would make you a stronger Christian. He disagreed. He ended up falling away from his faith. I'm not saying because of that, but I think it had a factor. He left her, and last I heard, she has married someone else and continuing to follow God with her new family. But we've got to avoid this way of sin and death and be faithful to what it is that God has called us to. So the call again is to endure. And if we endure, then we will receive the crown of life. What's the crown of life? Well, it is life itself. It's not like a crown of gold that's a crown made of gold, and the crown of life would be a crown made of life. This is you receive life itself. Eternal life, lived in the presence of God. So the question is, do you want to be the first fruits of all he created? Or as the New Century Version puts it, do you want to be the most important of all the things he made? If so, then there are two questions to ask. Firstly, have you received his word of truth? Have you become a Christian? Have you asked him to forgive you for the ways that you've gone your own way? You've been sidetracked by sin. You've given in to your own evil desires, as each of us has. And will you accept the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers through his death on the cross? But for most of us here tonight, I know we have done that. And so we have the second question. Do you want that wisdom that will enable you to endure? the wisdom to go the right way, to live looking to him for your direction, looking to him for your future, looking to him for the crown of life. Because if we can do that, and only if we do that, we receive that wisdom, we can move to that maturity, that perfection in faith. Then that opening line of consider it pure joy becomes a possibility. Without that, the trials that we face in life can only ever be a hardship. But if within them we see the way that God draws us to himself, to his very heart, then the joy that comes from that is amazing. May we pray. Father God, we thank you so much that when we look to you, we can receive wisdom. The wisdom to face the trials and difficulties of life. The ability to turn down the temptations that come our way. And that as we develop in you and grow closer to you and more like you, we can experience the joy that you offer. Father, help each one of us to draw closer to your heart and to become more like you. We offer ourselves to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.